It was December 8th, 2010, when a Philadelphia man named Kurt Shore, he began to make his way home from work. As he started his car, he suddenly realized that his colleague had accidentally triggered the office alarm. Well, at that point in time, Shore jumped out of his car and he ran back in the office so that he could help his coworker to turn the alarm off. Unfortunately for him, he left his laptop in the front seat of his unlocked car. And though he was only gone for less than a minute, well, it was long enough for a thief to grab his computer. Well, in an attempt to retrieve his stolen laptop, Shore decided to post a flyer with a reward. And this reward was for anyone who could provide him with information leading to the arrest and the conviction of that techno thief. Well, rather than rewarding the would-be informant with a sum of money, Kurt Shore promised to reward them with some marijuana. That's right. The victim put up flyers which promised a fabulous drug stash to anyone who could help him to find the criminal who stole his computer. As we consider his approach, we should agree that this promised stash of marijuana, it was the wrong reward. Now, one reason for why I say this is due to the fact that marijuana is illegal in the state of Pennsylvania where he lives. And with that being the case, Kurt Shore was actually using an illegal substance in order to convince others to help him to catch a criminal. Therefore, Shore was showing us here that he's willing to engage in criminal activities in order to convict a criminal for engaging in criminal activities. It's a complete contradiction. He wants this person to be punished for their criminal activities, but he himself doesn't want to be punished for his criminal activities. And not only that, but consider this. He was actually asking the people of Philadelphia to do the right thing by encouraging them to reach for the wrong reward. Now, I'm sure we all grasp the value of using rewards in order to motivate people to do something that they might not want to do. So I'm not against using rewards for that motivation. I'm certain that every parent here today recognizes the value of using rewards to motivate our kids to do their chores or to get better grades or to just behave. And so using rewards is not wrong, and we recognize the value in it. But the point being this, that we ought to be using the right rewards, just like our Heavenly Father has decided to use the right rewards to motivate every Christian. Our Heavenly Father has offered righteous rewards to every born-again believer who will simply walk in obedience according to His perfect will. And here in our study today, well, we're going to take some time to consider the right rewards of the Lord. Not only that, but we're going to take some time to ask and answer the question, am I reaching for the right rewards? Or do I still desire the wrong rewards? Well, in order to answer this question, it's important for us to understand, first of all, that we reach for the right reward when we maintain our walk. Secondly, we're going to learn that we reach for the right reward when we constrain our wants. Thirdly and finally today, we'll learn that we reach for the right reward when we sustain our works. With this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 John, because here we find the Apostle John. He's encouraging his audience to do everything they can do to receive the right reward. And as you make your way to 2 John chapter 1, I want to remind you that John was actually writing this letter to what he called the elect lady and her children. It'll help us to remember also that the elect lady and her children, this was not some person, but rather this was a personification of the church. And in our first two studies, we found John encouraging the church to walk in truth and in love. Then in our study last week, John went on to instruct them to avoid the deceptions of doctrinal deceivers. But now, here in our text today, we find John reminding his readers that we ought to be reaching for the full reward of heavenly riches. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to turn your attention now to 2 John chapter 1. Let's focus our attention on verse 8, where John declares, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Now here in this verse, we find the Apostle John. He's writing about the full reward which might be received by some believers. And just to be clear, it's important to understand that he wasn't referring to the reward of redemption that occurs at the time of our physical resurrection. You see, every born-again believer who has placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we're going to enjoy the glorification that occurs on that day when we receive our brand new heavenly bodies. And so that certainly is a reward that we can look forward to. And since it's true that every Christian will receive a brand new glorified body, well, then we ought to take a moment to ask, what is the full reward that John was referring to? What is it if it's not our glorification? What is the reward? Well, with this question in mind, if you would hold your place here in the book of 2 John and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And as you make your way to Matthew chapter 5, I should take a moment to point out that the word reward is translated from a Greek word which was used when referring to the awards or the compensations or even the wages that a person has earned for their good deeds and their endeavors. And according to Jesus, God has a plan to bestow heavenly rewards upon those who spent their time serving him according to his will and according to his calling. With this as our focus, if you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 10 because here Jesus declares, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's informing his disciples about the blessings which will come upon those who suffer persecutions for the sake of Christ. And according to Jesus, the believer who continues to endure the abuse of ungodly unbelievers, well, they're eventually going to receive a great reward. And he points out that that great reward is going to be received in heaven. In order to further grasp what sort of reward Jesus was talking about, I'd like you to move forward a chapter to Matthew chapter 6. If you would look with me there at Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 16. There Jesus declares, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus referring to the way in which our Heavenly Father has promised to reward those who serve him with the right heart. And we must not fail to notice here that Jesus goes on to describe those rewards that we're going to receive. He calls them heavenly treasures there in verses 19 and 20 and 21. That word treasure, well, it's translated from a Greek word which refers to a collection of valuables which are kept safe in a storehouse. Therefore, according to Jesus, the rewards that we're going to receive from our Heavenly Father, well, they're these valuable treasures which are waiting for us in heaven. These treasures which they're never going to lose their value. They're never going to be stolen. They're never going to degrade. And they're waiting for us in heaven. Now, I'm certain that every Christian is looking forward to that day when we receive those heavenly rewards. And yet, it's also important for us to understand that it is possible for believers to fail to store up treasures in heaven. It's possible for us to fail to acquire these everlasting rewards. In order to prove my point, I'd like you to turn back with me to the book of 2 John. If you would, let's take another look there at verse 8. Here John declares, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Now those words translated may receive, they come from one Greek word which is found in the subjunctive mood, and all that simply means is this. He's saying we might receive a full reward, and yet again, we might not. That's what he's telling us here. We might receive a full reward, but then again, we might not. From this, I should point out that every believer has been given the opportunity to receive a full reward of heavenly riches. And while our Heavenly Father is ready to reward those who walk by faith with Jesus, it is sad to say that there are many Christians who are going to miss out on many of those rewards that the Lord wanted to give to us. The reason why is due to the fact that, well, we wasted too much of our time storing up our own earthly treasures. As a result, there's going to be many believers who miss out on the eternal riches of heavenly rewards because they spent all their time seeking finite earthly treasures. And listen, not only that, but these believers, after they've accumulated earthly riches, they're going to watch as those riches are burned up. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 8, there the Apostle John declares, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Here in this verse, John tells us that it's possible for believers to lose those things that we work so hard for. After all of your work, after all of your accumulation, it's possible to lose reward. In order to understand what he meant, I should remind you of something that the Apostle Peter wrote in his second epistle. You can write the verse down in your notes if you'd like. It's 2 Peter 3, verse 10. It's in that verse where Peter tells us that the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, the Christian who spends all of their time working in order to store up treasures here on earth, well, they're eventually going to watch all their treasures being burned up. That's right. If you're working for earthly treasure and you're working to store it all up for a rainy day, there's coming a day when the fire of God is going to burn up all your treasure. Christian, I'm here to tell you, I've done many funerals, and not once have I ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. Not once. And the reason why is because you can't take it with you. And while it's true that there have been many powerful people throughout the history of mankind, people like the pharaohs of Egypt and Chinese emperors who were buried along with their huge accumulation of earthly riches, well, it's also true that when their tombs were unearthed and opened, those riches were still sitting there because you can't take it with you. Those riches were still sitting in their tomb because you can't take it with you. It remains here and it degrades and it devalues and it just is going to be burned up in the end. That being the case, we would all do well to make sure that we're actually reaching for the right rewards. We would do well to make sure that we're not wasting our lives reaching for the wrong rewards. This is precisely the point that John is making here in our text today. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 8. Here John declares, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Now, the word look here is translated from a Greek word, which means to observe or to carefully weigh the facts. Furthermore, that word look, it was used to refer to the person who would focus their attention on something so that they might discern or discover more information about the thing they're looking at. As we consider the context of this verse, it should become clear to us that John was actually encouraging his audience to carefully examine their spiritual walk so that they might ensure that they were reaching for the right reward. He wanted them to examine, to look at, to observe their spiritual walk to make sure that they weren't wasting their lives reaching for the wrong reward. In order to prove my point, let's back up and look at some of the context of this verse. If you would look with me there at 2 John 1, I want to begin reading at verse 4. Notice with me here where John declares, "I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth." He's concerned about the way these believers were walking. So he rejoices over the fact that he found some of the children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now, verse 5, "I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." Now, as we consider the context of verse 8, we're reminded of the fact that John has already encouraged his audience to walk in truth and to walk in love. And then after warning them about the deceivers who would come along and attempt to lead them astray, John encourages them to look to themselves, which was his way of telling them, hey, look, you need to observe the way you're walking and make sure that you're maintaining the correct spiritual walk of faith. You need to continue maintaining the walk of truth and the walk of love. And listen, when we maintain our walk with the Lord, well, we're also making sure that we're reaching for the right reward. You see, the Christian who spends their time storing up treasures here on earth, well, they're eventually going to lose what they worked so hard for. The Christian who spent their time walking in any old way, storing up treasures here on earth, focusing on earthly wealth, they're eventually going to lose everything they worked for. But the Christian who maintains their spiritual walk with the Lord by walking in truth and love, well, they're eventually going to receive the everlasting rewards of heavenly treasures on that day when God the Father opens up that storehouse of heavenly rewards and rewards us openly for our acts of obedience. So with this as our goal, I want to encourage every believer here today to make sure that we're reaching for the right reward and to do this by maintaining our walk with the Lord. And listen, we not only reach for the right reward by maintaining our walk, but we also reach for the right reward by constraining our wants. But this is our focus. I'd like to take another look there at 2 John verse 8. Here the Apostle John declares, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." Now, as we take another look at this verse, I want to make sure that we don't misunderstand something that John was saying. It would be easy for us to be a little confused about what John meant when he encouraged his readers to look to yourselves. You see, there are those who could take this to mean that Christians should just look within their own hearts and follow their deepest desires. Someone could read this and say, oh, look to yourselves. Look to what you want. Look to your desires. And do whatever your heart desires. Now, if this is what you think John meant, let me assure you, you would be incorrect. This is not what John was intending to tell us. And in order to explain how I know this, if you would hold your place here in the book of 2 John and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. As you make your way to Jeremiah 17, I want to take a moment to remind you that we all have an immaterial heart which is filled with desires and cravings. I'm not talking about the material heart that beats within our chest, but rather the immaterial heart, which becomes the seat of our desires. And to put it simply, listen, we all have a heart that's filled with these wants, and these wants tend to drive our decisions. These wants tend to determine the course of our life. And when the desires of our heart line up with the will of God, well, that's good news. When the things we want line up with God's will, then our wants will lead us into God's will. Conversely, if our desires are in conflict with the will of God, well, then our wants will lead us into sin. And listen, this problem, well, it's compounded by the fact that our heart is always ready to deceive us into following after our wicked wants. This was precisely the point that the prophet Jeremiah was making here in the 17th chapter of his book. And if you would look with me here at Jeremiah 17, we'll focus our attention on verse 9. Here Jeremiah declares, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Here in this verse, we find Jeremiah reminding the unrepentant Israelites that their carnal hearts had deceived them into pursuing their wicked wants. The carnal hearts of the Israelites had led them away from the Lord. And as a result, they were pursuing things that the Lord didn't want for them. And as we consider their example and as we consider this verse, it's important for us to understand that every Christian here today, well, we too have a heart that is filled with fallen desires. We too have a heart which is deceitful above all things. Above anything that you might think is deceitful, your heart is more deceitful. And my heart is more deceitful. Christian, listen, we must realize that we have a heart which is filled with wicked wants. And if left unchecked, our hearts will always lead us away from the will of God and into the sinful pursuit of carnal cravings. That being the case, and with this as our focus, I want you to turn back to the book of 2 John. I want to consider once again what John meant there in verse 8 when he declares, "Look to yourselves." It'll help you to know that Greek word translated look, well, we've already considered how that word look points us to the person who is paying attention or observing something. But listen, this word was also used when warning someone to take heed or to beware of something. For example, it's in Matthew 24, verse 4, where Jesus used that very same word when he declared, "Take heed that no one deceives you." This was also the word that Paul used in Acts 13, verse 40, when he warned a group of Jews by declaring, "Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you." And so that word look could be translated, "Take heed," or "Beware." And based on this, I'd like to suggest that 2 John verse 8 might be better rendered in this way. "Beware of yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." Christian, beware of yourself, because we all have a heart filled with wicked wants, which would lead us away from the will of God. Listen, our wicked wants will always cause us to reach for the wrong rewards. Therefore, the Christian who wastes their life reaching for the wrong reward, well, they're going to end up missing out on the full reward that the Lord wants to give us once we arrive in heaven. With that being the case, we must make sure that we're constraining those wicked wants found hidden in our hearts. And not only does this apply to those desires which are clearly carnal, right? I mean, there's certain desires that we have, and we know they're sinful, and we know we ought to be saying no. But then there are also selfish motives. Selfish motives, which would lead us to do things right, but for the wrong reason. In order to explain what I'm saying, if you would hold your place there in the book of 2 John, now let's turn back to the book of Matthew. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. See, it's in Matthew 6 where we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping his audience to understand that those who desperately want the praise of men, well, they're reaching for the wrong reward. And listen, that's true even if what they're doing appears to be spiritual and right. Think about it. A person could show up to Calvary South Austin every Sunday and every Wednesday. They could serve in the children's ministry. They could serve in the cleaning crew. They could serve in some sort of way here at this church. They could pastor the church. But if we have the wrong motive for doing those things, if we have the wrong reason for serving the Lord, if the reason why we're doing these things is for the praise of men, then we're failing to constrain our wicked wants. And as a result, we're reaching for the wrong reward. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 6, let's begin reading at verse 1, because here Jesus declares, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping his audience to understand that those who serve the Lord with the wrong motives or with the wrong hearts, they're just wasting their time reaching for the wrong reward. You can show up every Sunday and every Wednesday and serve him, but if it's with the wrong motive, you're wasting your time. There's no reward for that. And as we consider what he was saying here, it's important to understand that if you serve the Lord because you want the praise of men, then the minute men praise you, you've received your reward. And listen, if you're here today and you've served the Lord and it was all so that somebody could say, attaboy, if it was all just so that somebody would say, oh, look how spiritual you are, then let me just offer you this. Yeah, you. Attaboy. Way to go. There, you've received your reward. And now you can't be upset because nobody acknowledged me and I showed up and I served, but nobody told me that I was awesome for doing it. You're awesome. There's your reward. But that's all the reward you're going to get because that's what you wanted. The Lord would have us to reach for the right reward and to do so by serving for the right reason. Listen, we would do well to make sure that we're serving the Lord with the right motivation. And if you're beginning to realize today that you've been serving the Lord because you want the praise of men, I encourage you, just repent. Just tell the Lord you're sorry. Refocus. And make sure that you're reaching for the right reward, which our Heavenly Father is going to give us openly as we arrive there in heaven. Let's stop serving him so that others might look at us and think, oh, look how spiritual they are. They serve. Let's not do that. Let's not serve the Lord so that others might, you know, think that we're super spiritual, but rather let's simply serve him because we want to please our Savior. Let's serve him because we want to bring glory to his name. And why not? Let's serve him because we want some heavenly rewards in the end. Now, it's possible that you're a Christian who's been serving with the wrong motivation, and now you realize that you need to check that. But it's also possible that you're a Christian here today who has absolutely no time to serve the Lord, and therefore you have no time to reach for the right reward. It's possible that you're just entirely too busy reaching for the rewards of worldly wants. You spend so much of your time reaching for earthly riches that you've got absolutely no time to reach for the right rewards. Maybe you've allowed your educational aspirations to get in the way, or maybe you've allowed your career to consume all of your time. It's possible that you're a parent who has allowed the extracurricular activities of your kids to keep you from serving the Lord. And well, I would serve, but I've always got to get them off to soccer, or I've got to get them off to the dance recital, or whatever the case is. And so you have your excuse for why you don't serve. Whatever the excuse is, the Apostle John would give you the same statement. Beware of yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. The Lord would have us to serve him and to do so with the right motivation. And in this way, as we constrain those wants which would lead us away from serving him, well, we're simultaneously reaching for the right reward. And this brings us to our third point, because listen, we not only reach for the right reward by maintaining our walk and by constraining our wants, But we also reach for the right reward by sustaining our works. And this is our focus. Let's take another look there at 2 John verse 8. Because there the Apostle John declares, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Now, here in this verse, we again find John, he's referring to those things that we've worked for. And it'll help us to understand that the Greek word, which is translated into our English word worked, well, it simply speaks of any laborious task, regardless of what it is or where it happens. This word, work, it could refer to the work that we do at home as we clean the house. It could refer to the labor that we perform at our place of business. This word work could refer to the work that we put in at the gym every time we exercise. It could refer to the works that we engage in here at our church. As we consider the broad meaning of the word work, I should also point out that John's use of this word, well, it only goes to prove that he wasn't attempting to tell us that the born-again believer can lose their salvation. He's not saying, hey, watch out because you might lose your salvation, which you've worked for. He's not saying that. And in order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in the book of 2 John and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. You see, it's in Ephesians 2 where we find Paul. He's reminding his readers there in Ephesus that the salvation of the Lord is a free gift which is received by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and not by our own works of righteousness. With this as our focus, if you would look with me there at Ephesians chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 4. Here Paul tells us that God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And notice this, verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, here in these verses, we find Paul assuring his audience that our salvation is a free gift of grace, which must be received by faith. And then just to be perfectly clear, he goes on to tell us that our salvation isn't earned at all through our good works. He says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, when we enter into heaven, if we worked our way there, then we would sit around for the rest of eternity talking about how much work we had to do to get there and how awesome we are, and we would boast about everything that we did to earn our salvation. But Paul says, never going to happen. No one's going to get to heaven and boast about all the good works we did to get there. No, we're going to glorify the one who finished the work on the cross, and that's Jesus Christ. Therefore, when John tells us back in 2 John that we might lose the reward that we worked for, well, he mustn't have been talking about our salvation because we didn't work for our salvation. Had we worked for our salvation, then it would be possible for us to lose it. But we didn't work for our salvation. It was a free gift which was received by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when John says, hey, make sure that you don't lose what you worked for, well, that reward isn't talking about our salvation because we didn't work for our salvation. At the same time, though, it's important for us to understand that while the Lord has saved us by grace, and that grace is received by faith and not of works, we must notice that we have been saved unto good works. As a matter of fact, let's look there at Ephesians chapter 2 again. I want to look at the very next verse, verse 10. Here Paul goes on to tell us this. He says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here in this verse, we find Paul helping his audience to understand that while we aren't saved by our good works, we have been saved unto good works. Therefore, we shouldn't be serving the Lord in order to try to earn our salvation, but rather we ought to be serving the Lord because we have been saved. We ought to be serving the Lord Jesus with good works because we have been saved by the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And listen, not only has the Lord given every believer the free gift of his grace, but he's now giving us the opportunity to reach for the right rewards by spending our lives serving him. That's right. The Lord has given us the opportunity, and I would even say the privilege, to serve him so that we might receive a full reward. Now, in order to understand how we may or may not receive this full reward, let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Continue holding your place there in 2 John, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we find Paul. He's helping the Christians there in Corinth to understand that there's coming a day when we're going to stand before our holy God. And on that day, the works of the believer are going to be tried by fire. And that fire is going to demonstrate, it's going to reveal whether our works were done according to faith or according to flesh. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 10. Here Paul declares, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's helping the Christians there in Corinth to understand that there's coming a day when God is going to test the quality of the works that we engaged in during our time here on earth. That's right, God is going to test the quality of the works that we engaged in during our time here on earth. And I must stress the fact that God is going to test the quality of our works, not the salvation of the worker. You really have to get your mind around that. He's going to test the quality of our works and not the salvation of the worker. In order to prove my point, if you would notice with me again there in verse 15, here Paul tells us that if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. It's the work that is tested by the fire and not the worker. Now, just to be clear about what Paul is saying here and what he's not saying, I need to take a moment to address the doctrine of purgatory. Because those of us who were raised in the Roman Catholic Church, we were probably taught that this verse points to that place that is known as purgatory, where Catholics end up going and paying for their unconfessed sins. Now, if this is something that you were brought up to believe, then let me assure you that Paul was in no way preaching purgatory. Remember, I've already pointed out, we cannot earn our salvation with our good works. Salvation is a free gift which is received by faith. And you've either received the gift of salvation or you haven't. We cannot earn our salvation with our good works. Therefore, it's important to understand that the Lord isn't going to test the believer with fire through this place called purgatory. If you've received the free gift of salvation, then you are saved. So the question isn't about your salvation, but rather the question is about what kind of works you engaged in. Therefore, it's the works that are tried by fire, not the worker. And according to Paul, the believer who spends their time building the church with wood, hay, and straw, well, they're still saved. However, they're going to receive a loss of rewards, because their works will be burned up by the holy fire of God. As a matter of fact, look again there at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. There again, Paul declares, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. There we see that it's the work that's being burned, not the worker. Therefore, this verse can't be used to support the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory. And if purgatory is something that you've believed in up until this day, I would encourage you to reject the doctrine altogether because it's not found in the scriptures. But I also want to point out here that the believer who does spend their time building up the church with the right materials, the believer who spends their life working the works of God, building up the church with gold and silver and precious stones, well, this believer is going to be rewarded with the everlasting riches of heavenly treasure. As a matter of fact, look again there at verse 14. There Paul declares, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures. Endures what? Well, the holy fire of God which tests our works. If the work endures, he will receive a reward. Here in this verse, Paul reminds us of the fact that the believer who accomplishes the good works that God has given for us to do, they're reaching for the right reward. And as a result, they're going to receive that reward on the day when we enter into heaven. I'm so thrilled to tell you that Jesus Christ has promised to give rewards to every Christian who will simply accomplish the good works that he's given us to do. And to further prove my point, I should remind you that it's in Revelation 22, verse 12, where Jesus, he declared this. He says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. His reward is with him as he comes. And he's going to give this reward to every believer who accomplished the work that he gave us to do. Christian, listen. There's a day that's coming when the Lord is going to reward every believer according to our works. Therefore, we would do well to spend our lives reaching for the right reward by accomplishing the good works that the Lord has given us. And listen, not only should we do this for a season of our life, but we should continue sustaining those good works for as long as we're here. You see, some Christians can come along and they can serve for a season. They can get all fired up. They got a little taste of God's grace, and now they're just completely on fire to serve. But then things happen, and they start having the wrong motives and the wrong reasons, and they don't get the attaboys. And then next thing you know, they're no longer serving. They're no longer engaging in the good works that God has given for us to do. Therefore, they're not sustaining their good works, and as a result, they're missing out. Every day that we fail to serve the Lord according to his calling, we are missing out on storing up the rewards that we might enjoy forever and ever. And to prove my point, let's turn back to the book of 2 John. If you would look with me again there at verse 8, because there John declares, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Not a half reward, not a partial reward, but a full reward. It's interesting to note that the word full, well, that's translated from a Greek word that means full. That's right. Full. This word was used when describing a vessel which was filled to capacity, even to overflowing. And what this means is that the Christian who continues to accomplish the good works that God has given for us to accomplish, well, we're eventually going to receive every reward that God has promised. If we would just continue to sustain our good works, continuing by the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish those good works that God has given for us to do, we're going to have that full reward. But at the same time, remember, we might or might not receive the full reward. And it's sad to say that there are Christians who will fail to receive many of the rewards that the Lord has promised because they failed to sustain their good works. And what's even worse is that there's going to be some believers who are going to get to heaven and discover that their bank account in heaven is empty. Why? Because they wasted their life pursuing earthly riches, reaching for the wrong reward. Please understand that this little sliver of time that we've been given, it's so short compared to eternity. When you compare the amount of time that we spend here on earth, you know, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, such a small window of time. And then when you consider the amount of time that we're actually a Christian during those years, I got saved at 26, wasted the first 26 years of my life. No reward for anything in that period of time. How much am I willing to give up now, reaching for the wrong rewards? How much time are you willing to give up? Because the rewards that we're storing up in heaven today will be enjoyed forever and ever and ever. But the earthly rewards that we store up here on earth today, we might enjoy them for a little while longer, but they'll be gone before you know it. Sad that so many Christians are so focused on the temporal and the riches that we can get our hands on today that we give up on the real rewards that we receive in eternity future. Christian, listen. The Lord wants to reward us with the everlasting riches of his heavenly treasure. And that thought in and of itself is so incredible to me because I know what we deserve. I know what I deserve. I deserve eternity in hell. That's what I deserve. And you might not realize it, but that's what you deserve too. Anyone who's ever sinned once has rebelled against the holy God. Therefore, we deserve eternity in hell. And yet the Lord, by his grace, sent his Son to die in our place so that we could receive his grace. And on top of that, turns around and says, now if you'll serve me, I'm going to reward you. How mind-boggling is that? That he's ready to reward us for serving him by his power and according to his will. What a gracious God we serve. And with that being the case, I would conclude our study by simply encouraging every Christian to stop reaching for the wrong rewards. Quit being distracted by the glitz and the things that catch our attention here in this world. And let's reach for the right rewards by maintaining our walk, continuing walking in truth and in love, by constraining our wants, which would lead us away from the will of God, and by sustaining our works so that we might accomplish all the good works that the Lord has given to us. And while it might be tempting to reach for the wrong rewards of earthly riches, I would remind you that the earthly riches we desire so much today, they'll only provide us with a moment of pleasure. We should know that by now. We should realize that all the things we think are so awesome here on earth, it's only a matter of time before they're not so awesome anymore, and we want something else. They never satisfy. They never really bring true joy. But they will keep us from storing up real treasure in heaven's storehouse. Therefore, let's always remember that the rewards of heavenly treasure, those are the real rewards. Those are the right rewards. And we'll enjoy them forever and ever. Therefore, we would always do better to dedicate ourselves to reaching for the right reward. And with that, I want to encourage us to dedicate our lives to serving the Lord by his power and for his glory, but also so that we might reach for the right rewards. Let's pray.